me. But if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn with me, if you will, to the book of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. We're going to be reading the first 8 verses. So that would be John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Give me a good hearty amen when everybody's there. We want to make sure we're, amen, on the same page. Praise the Lord. The Gospel of John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, the Lord himself speaking, begins to say, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Abide in the vine. I want you, I really need you to get this morning. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in ye, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And this morning, if you'll allow me a few minutes, I want to discuss or touch very briefly, if I can, on the topic of the foundation for Christian growth. The foundation for Christian growth. Because you see, Christian growth is not an option in the life of a believer. If you're here this morning and you name the name of Christ, Christian growth is not an option, it's an imperative, meaning it's a command. And what we see regarding Christian growth really composes of two major factors, if you will. Number one, we exhibit sanctification. And number two, we exhibit consecration. Sanctification, if you will, is that progressive conformity of the inward man into the very image of Jesus Christ. It's something that God does, not you. In other words, it is God himself supernaturally moving upon you, the believer, through your childlike dependency upon what Jesus did at Calvary and not what you do or don't do. And through your properly placed faith, God therein legally now has the ability to move upon you and to create from nothing. Because you and I have nothing to offer the Creator. He's not in the process of rehabilitating you. He's in the process of eliminating you in Christ and recreating something brand new. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the second aspect of that, again, is consecration. Consecration is actually, if you'll evaluate the process, the very byproduct of sanctification. Because consecration is what we do. Did you catch that? Sanctification is what God does. Consecration is what we do. As God moves upon the human heart and creates brand new desires, desires you didn't have before, desires that don't come from you, that come solely and completely from the recreative process of God Almighty upon the framework of your very being, He produces within you something that you now respond to, and it exhibits itself in the avenue of consecration. In other words, before you got saved, you had absolutely zero desire to come to church. You had absolutely no desire for the things of God. In fact, you disdained them, because when you did get drug into the church house, you were sitting there rolling your eyes at the preacher, wondering when he's going to shut up and let you go so that you can either beat the Baptist to the buffet line or get home in time to watch the game. And that was at the forefront of your mind, not what was coming out of the preacher's mouth. But now all of a sudden, there is a new king in town, ruling and reigning from the throne of your heart, creating from nothing something that doesn't look like you, walk like you, talk like you, sound like you. It is that which is exhibiting the very character, the very person of Jesus Christ. And now all of a sudden, through the recreative process of sanctification, there is a desire to consecrate. And the idea of consecration is simple. It means to set aside for an express purpose. And now we set aside that Sunday, not begrudgingly, not because we have to. We're not dragging our feet to church. We're clicking our heels all the merry way. And when we get into the church house, all of a sudden we get around like-minded believers that have that same Jesus on their lips, that same Spirit in their heart, and all of a sudden there's an inward working that doesn't come from you, but comes from God above, and all of a sudden there's a shout from the external, glory to God, hallelujah to the Lamb forever, and all of a sudden there's something that is being exhibited from your very being that doesn't look like you, walk like you, talk like you, sound like you, or even smell like you, but it is in fact that of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You now have a love for God that you had never known before. You now have a love for the brethren that you didn't really even know these people. You don't even know their names at times, but again, the same Spirit in them is bearing witness with the same Spirit in you. And there's a love being exhibited from you that isn't of you. It's actually of the Father, creating from nothing, producing a consecration unto God that you cannot do in and of yourself. Because without that recreative process, without God moving on the internal man, you can do nothing. And thankfully, the means by which He has ordained this growth to occur is not difficult to do. In other words, it's not an arduous chore. It's not a list of rules and regimens, something you have to do on a perpetual basis, because if you don't keep up with 1 through 10, then God ain't pleased with you. That's not how He's ordained this thing. That's not how He has put His redemption plan together. God has made it so simple for the human race. It takes simple, childlike faith. Because the same way you got in this thing, Paul said, is the same way you walk out this Christian experience. The problem for us, though, is that it's not something that's hard to do. It's something that's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that it really is that simple. And due to the frustration that occurs from the tribulation, the external circumstances, or even at times the internal circumstances that come upon the believer that are ordained by God, as we'll look at in a second, for the express purpose of progressing us in this process, the frustration that occurs in the process tends to take its toll to the degree where we feel as though we're not quite measuring up. It's too hard to attain to. It's too hard to do. The cross is too hard. You're right. It is too hard for you. That's why you didn't bear it. You didn't carry it to the hill of Golgotha. You weren't nailed to it. You weren't strung up before all mankind to see, stark naked with your back ripped open till your intestines were exposed to the very elements you created. No, that's what was done on your behalf so that you didn't have to experience the nails in your hand. The spear in your side. He did it all for you. And at the end of it all, he'd cry out three words that would solidify this process for you and assure you that he has already accomplished the work. It is finished. And that, my friends, is the foundation for Christian growth. And this morning, if you're here and you name the name of Christ, you better be growing and you better be going. Because if you don't, if you fail to abide in the vine, if you fail to abide where this process takes place and brings forth the fruit necessary to give the Father glory, then you, my friend, stand in danger this morning of being cut off. Not because God is mad at you. Not because you're not doing something right. It's because you're failing to believe something right. It's because you're failing to simply stay put, stand fast. Don't move from the foundation that God has laid you. The foundation for Christian growth. So if you'll allow me a few minutes this morning, I'd like to delve into this topic through this particular passage as we study out what it is and how it is that it has occurred in the life, in the heart and life of every single believer that names the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I come before you this morning so thankful for the privilege and the opportunity to stand before your people, to open your word and to deliver unto them that which it is that you have laid on my heart. Father, I know that without you, as I've just read, I can do nothing. Father, you in fact are the husbandman. You are the one who is pruning, who is cultivating, who is producing the fruit that needs to be produced in this house. And you are the one who anoints. You are the one who equips for service. So I come to you now asking in the precious name of Jesus for that anointing, for the power and the presence of your Spirit to anoint me with the ability to speak what you would have spoken, to say only that which you would have given to your people. And Lord, I ask as well that that same anointing would rest upon the people. Father, that we would have ears to hear this morning what your Spirit has to say to the church, that we might give you all the praise and all the glory. And we give it to you now all in advance in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Now, for those of you who are already well acquainted with the gospel with the gospel transition here in the Gospel of John, you already know that where we are in this particular portion of passage is we're at the twilight, if you will, of the end of the Lord's ministry. He's up in the upper room discussing with his disciples of what is about to occur, what's about to happen to him. But before he goes to the cross, before he journeys up the hill of Golgotha, as I've already stated, he sits down with the disciples and he begins to instruct them about not only what's going to happen, but what needs to happen hereafter. In other words, he would tell them, listen, I'm going to go do some work real quick, and when I'm done, you're going to have some work to do thereafter. And the work that you're called to do, like I said before, is not a series of rules and regimens. It's not a list of to-dos. the work that I have called you to, the work that you are to accomplish, will not be carried out by the might and the intellect of men. It'll be, in fact, carried out by the power and the presence of God Almighty. And he states in the beginning of our passage, he says, I am the true vine. And in this particular portion of text, it's actually one of what scholars have deemed the seven I ams in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 6, verse 35 through 51, the Lord states, I am the bread of life. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall have everlasting life. In John chapter 8, verses 12 and 9 and 5, he says, I am the light of the world. Any man that follows after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life that John spoke of in the very beginning of his gospel when he said, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, he says, I am the door to the sheepfold. Any man that enters in not by me is a thief and a robber. There's only one way into the fold, and I am it. I am the door. In John chapter 10 again, in verses 11 through 14, he says, not only am I the door to the sheepfold, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. You see, there's a lot of shepherds out there today that are no shepherds at all. They are hirelings who are there solely for the purpose of fleecing God's flock, taking from them and not giving that which can lead to everlasting life. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the flock, and any man that enters in not by me cannot have this everlasting life. In John chapter 11, he tells Mary and Martha as they weep over the body of their dead brother, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah to the Lamb. You don't have any problem bigger than dead and buried, but I serve the resurrection and the life. And he's able to speak to your situation today, right now, and bring life where there was once death. He continued on in John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only way to the Father. If you want to get to God, you have to go through me. If you want to know God, Philip, you're looking at him. I am the expressed image of the Father. When you see me, you see the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then here in our passage in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And I know that scholars have stopped there at the seven I ams, but I'd like to go one further, if you will. Because back in John chapter 8, he spoke before the people and he said, he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I've come to give you rest. And they look at him like he's crazy. And he stands up before them and says, if you knew who I was, you would rejoice. Abraham, the one who you say is your father, the one in whom you trust for your salvation, he saw my day and he was glad. And they scoffed at him, they mocked him and said, you're not even 50 years old, dude. How can you say you know Abraham? And he stands before the people and he speaks three words, I am. I am, two words. I am. I, Sister Anna's a teacher over there. She's like, I, before Abraham was, I am. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the great I am that spoke to Moses in the burning bush. I am the one who walked before the children of Israel in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I am the one who fed them with manna from heaven. I am the one who watered them from the rock. And I didn't leave their side not for one moment, because everywhere they went in that wilderness, that rock followed. I am. And what we're seeing from those 7, 8 I ams is the declaration of who he is. He is the source of life. He is the source of everlasting life. You see, God just being God could not help us as a fallen human race. There was no hope for us if God just sat on his throne and did what God would and did what God does. But God loved us, his creation, so much so he could not leave us bound by the shackles of sin. He could not leave us to rot and wither away into hell, to where he would pour out his final judgment. He is a just and holy God, but he loves us too much to let us go. And so he orchestrated a plan of redemption by which he would buy back the human race by becoming a man, born of a woman, untainted by the stain of sin, for the express purpose that he might not only be the source of life for all creation, because all creation is created by him and for him, and by him it consists. The sun's going to come up tomorrow, whether you like it or not, not because God is or isn't, but because God is the creator and sustainer of life. You don't breathe one breath in your body that God hasn't already foreordained. And the last breath you breathe in this earth, God has already numbered. But he's not only the creator and sustainer of all creation and all the vast cosmos, he's also the creator and the sustainer of eternal life, the means of redemption for a lost and fallen human race. I am the vine. The concept of the vine simply denotes source. It denotes the source of nutrients, the means by which the fruit is produced upon the branches. And as he's already stated, he's the vine, we're the branches. And the Father, he says, is the husbandman. The husbandman of a vineyard was simply the caretaker. He was the one who not only cared for, but watched over and cultivated the garden. How many of you guys like gardening? How many of you guys put the seed in the ground and leave it alone, never go there again until it's time to reap the harvest? Well, I guess if you're lazy like my brother. I'm not sure how much of a harvest he's going to reap. But if you're a good husbandman, if you're a good caretaker of the garden, you're going to watch over and you're going to cultivate every aspect of the growth of that plant. You're going to watch over every day that passes by. You're looking for something, aren't you? Every day that it gets bigger and it grows stronger, you're looking for something. You're looking for fruit. You're looking for the produce of that for which you have planted the seed. Did you get that? You are looking for the produce of that for which you have planted the seed. You put the seed in the ground for a reason, and it wasn't just so you could get a pretty looking plant that would pop up out of the ground and you could show your buddies, hey, look, that looks nice. No, you want something from it. You want the fruit. And Jesus said that the husbandman is the one who, or the Father is the husbandman who watches over you. Who watches over his plantation. He watches over his children. He watches over his vineyard. And he's looking from you, or he's looking for you and I to produce something for which he's planted us into the kingdom of God. He's looking for fruit. And Jesus would say that there are two types of plants in God's vineyards. He said there's one plant that doesn't bear any fruit. And we're going to talk about how you bear fruit in a minute, but you need to heed the warning here for just a moment. Let me say it this way. If your loved ones can look at your life and they don't see Jesus, you might want to examine yourself and see whether ye be in the faith, Paul said. And he's speaking to believers. He's not stupid. He's not ignorant. He knows who he's writing to. He's writing to the church. And he tells the church, take heed unto yourself. He says, watch, look out, make sure that you are standing firm, standing fast in the faith. Notice he didn't say, make sure you're doing all the right things. Make sure you're going to church once a week, twice a week if you're really spiritual, three times a week if you're holier than thou. No, he says, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith, not in the work line. Amen. So, the father is the husbandman watching over to see if these plants bear fruit. And the ones that he finds that are bearing no fruit, the Bible says that he removes them and he casts them forth to be burned. Now, I know that there are some in the church that would like us to believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. It doesn't matter if you bear fruit or not. Don't worry about it. Go out and do what you want. Carry on, because after all, God's the one who superintends everything. Therefore, he supersedes everything. In other words, he makes you do what you're going to do. Therefore, if you don't do it, it's just because God didn't make you do it. So go on. Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Right? But I'm sad to say this morning that is not the truth. That couldn't be anything further from the truth. God demands of us that we bear fruit. God demands of us that we bear fruit. And those that he finds bearing fruit, he prunes. He cultivates that they might bring forth more fruit. Yay, look at me, I got some fruit hanging on my branches. Woo, all right, I'm good to go. But no, get ready for the pruning. Get ready for the pruning. Get ready for God the Father to show up in your garden and start exposing to you some of the rocks still left in the soil, some of the vines that have the potential to choke from you the life-giving power, the life-giving nutrients of the vine. And you need to make sure that you are availing yourself to the Father, that he might remove some stones from your garden, pull out those weeds, that they might not hinder your growth, that you might produce a little fruit for the kingdom of God. The problem is none of us like the pruning process. None of us like the shears that come in and they clip away that which we actually like. Some of us are watching some TV shows that we actually like, but we know, should God the Father be sitting right there beside, should Jesus be sitting on the couch next to us, we'd be flipping the channel real quick. Well, no, it just, I don't know what happened. The cat must have stepped on the DVR. I don't know how that one. Am I touching home? Some of us are listening to some music that the Father needs to come along and prune. Some of us are going to some internet sites that the Father needs to come along and, don't get quiet on me. Don't get too holy for me. Paul said this. He said, I am as ye are. So guess what? We're all in the same boat. I don't care where you are in the pruning process. I don't care what it is that God is dealing with you in. Just know this, you're in the process. You're in the process. Jesus said this, abide in me. That's how you're accepted before the Father. That's how God accepts you, not because of what you do or what you're not doing, but because you're in the vine. And half the church world today doesn't understand this. Half the church world today doesn't understand what Jesus meant when he said, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now abide in it. Stay in it. Don't leave it. Abide in me. Because he's the only source of life. But what is the fruit that we're looking for? I've already said it many times already. The fruit is Christ-likeness. You see, those things that God removes from our lives at times, the friends that we want to hang out with at times, the people that used to be in our lives but now no longer are. You see, consecration wasn't too hard for me at the beginning of my walk. You see, when I got saved, you know, I didn't really know what had happened. All I knew is I fell in love with Jesus. Started going to church, man, and I would come home after church, and my buddies would be waiting there for me with a big fat quart of liquor and a big rolled-up joint, and I'd be ready, and they're all ready to go get lit, but I'm already lit, man. Praise God, man. Let me tell you about how church went. Woo! And they're all looking at me like I'm crazy. The girl I was dating at the time, her name was Mistake. Y'all... Well, I would come home and Mistake would be all kinds of, what is wrong with you? You're fanatical. I understand you're doing your Jesus thing, but just calm down a little bit. The rest of us can't take it. You're too hardcore. She even started making fun of me to the point to where she'd be like taking bets while I'm at church. I bet he's going to come in and the first thing he's going to say is going to be something about Jesus. I walked in one time. I came home and I just said, hey, man, I'm hungry. Let's go get something to eat. She lost the bet. But you know, it didn't take too, I didn't have to look at them and say, you know what? These guys are smoking and drinking, and you know what? Those are the people I don't need to hang out with. I love them. I mean, my brother and I, we didn't have family growing up. So, you know, my wife's family, she's always had the whole, you know, family thing. And I just adored my in-laws, you know, and I guess that's strange for some people. But, you know, as I was grafted into her family, it was like having a family that I'd never had. But growing up, we didn't have family like that. So our friends were our family. And it was hard to part with your family. But man, there was a Jesus in me that they didn't like hanging out with. I had one friend that was really close, and he came to me and said, Tim, you can't just say that Jesus is the only way. Well, I didn't. He did. Okay? Truth is truth. Truth is immutable. You don't change truth. So if it's true that if it's true about what he said and what he said is true, then I didn't come up with it. He did. And I want to let God be true and every man be a liar, including me. So it didn't take long for them to part ways with me. See, the consecration. Come out from among them and be ye separate. See, I didn't have to leave them. They left me in a hurry. I remember I came across one buddy. I was at Wendy's getting something to eat and, you know, standing in line, and so-and-so, I can't remember even who it was now, walked into the store and was like, hey, man, how's it going? Man, I ain't seen you in forever. What's going on? How you doing? And you know how it is when you first get saved. Someone asks you how you're doing, and all of a sudden the Jesus that's bubbling up can't wait to get out and tell somebody, man, I'm doing good. Let me tell you about Jesus. I went to church last night, and the preacher was on fire, man. Woo! I've been going to this Bible study uptown in Zephyr Hills, too. Man, it's been good. I've been learning stuff that's just blowing my mind. I've never heard this stuff before. And all of a sudden, he starts backing up a little bit. Seriously, I'm not lying. Starts backing up a little bit. He's like, dude, these were his words. Who are you? He's like, you're not the same Tim I used to hang out with. And he was right. he was right. He was right, because there was a new creation. There was a new creation in Christ Jesus. God himself ripped out the old Tim, buried it with Jesus, and raised up in its place something brand new. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not the same Tim I used to be. I may not be perfect. I may still have some things inside that I know God's got to prune. But I'm in the process. I'm in the vine. I'm in the vine. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I'm in the vine. I mean, I know I shouldn't tell this one, but I'm going to, anyway. I went out to eat with one of my buddies, and he had just got back from the war. He went to Iraq, and he actually didn't even graduate. He was in my graduating class, but instead he dropped out, got his GED, and enlisted in the Army. Came back, man, it was good to see him. And these were the guys I used to party with, right? And so, you know, me, him, and his brother, we sat down for dinner. I sat down, and you know, it's just a natural reaction now. Consecration, let me just back up and say this. As sanctification is taking fold, as God is conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, consecration isn't something we have to do. I got to go to church. I got to read my Bible. Dude, the only time I used to read that was when I tried to fall asleep. No, I can't wait to get to church. I can't wait to read the Word. I can't wait to see what it is that God has to show me. Right? It's a natural response to something God creates. You see that? Okay, so we're sitting down to dinner, and I didn't even think about it. They came in, served us our food. So, what do we do when we eat? I bowed my head. Didn't even think about it, man. I bowed my head. Father, in the name of Jesus. And I'm speaking out loud too, so they can hear me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this time you've given me with my friends. I thank you for keeping my friends safe for however many years you were. I can't remember the exact, but I remember I was praying for them, all right? And after I got done praying for them, Lord, you know, thank you for the meal. Yeah, praise God. Amen. After I got done praying, I looked over at my buddy, or my buddy's brother, and he was literally just like this. He did one of these numbers. That is not Tim. That is not Tim. That is, literally, he got creeped out. Screaming in the middle of the restaurant, that is not Tim. That is not Tim. And he was absolutely right. Amen. Consecration is the byproduct of sanctification. You see, the problem for the church world today is we're putting the cart before the horse. And if we do that, we have removed ourselves from the vine. Because again, sanctification is what? Is what God does. Consecration is what we do. You got that? I mean, if you don't learn anything today, you walk away with this. Sanctification is what God does. Consecration is what we do. And what we do ought to be the natural byproduct of sanctification. Because if it's not, you're putting the cart before the horse. You're not abiding in the vine because you're not the... Jesus is no longer the source of the work. You are. And you burn out real quick. But Jesus said this. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. We got that, right? He says, abide in me. Abide in me. So it goes like here. I'll show you this again. The cross is not hard. The cross, there's nothing wrong with the cross. Something wrong with us. You see, God has made it this simple. This is Jesus. The means by which he can legally work within us to produce from us Christ-likeness. That's what fruit is. I failed to mention that, but I want to mention it now. Fruit is Christ-likeness. Fruit is not good works. Fruit is not good works. Good works are the byproduct of the fruit. Sanctification is what God does, produces the fruit. Consecration is what we do, the byproduct of the fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, what does Paul list as the fruit of the Spirit? Hey, somebody took a stab at it. Love, joy, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, kindness. Where was the Bible reading in that? Where was the church attendance in that? Ah, you see, church attendance is the byproduct of love for God and love for each other. Jesus said, this is how they're going to know you're my disciples. You're actually going to like each other. You see, that's why the church world shoots the wounded, because they don't have any fruit to show for it. They don't know how to handle people. They don't know how to love each other because they're not abiding in the vine. They're putting the cart before the horse. They're thinking that what's going to fix the church is if we can get them to get involved with more church activities, more 12-step programs, cell groups. We'll branch off into cell groups. You get 12 people, you get 12 people, you get 12 people. We'll all get together, and once we've all got 12 people, then God will finally have this thing under control. No, he won't, because God's not in control. You are. You're the one going out and doing the cell groups. You're the one going out and doing the work, thinking that when you do the work, God will do something. And you've got it backwards. You're not drawing from the source of Christ. You're drawing from the source of self. And the only means by which we can bear fruit is if we deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Christ. Is if we'll simply abide in the position he's granted us through faith in his finished work. This is Christ. This is Jesus. Come here, Maddie. This is how you abide. Come here. Have a seat. What part of that don't we get? This is Christ. This is the only way God works, is if you are in this position. Abide in me. Well, part of that don't we get? See, we're all out there trying to do something for God, thinking if we'll do more and do more and do more and do more, then God will be pleased with me. What happens with that mindset? The moment you stop doing, or the moment you fail, then all of a sudden God's not pleased with you. And the reason why you feel condemned is because you're failing to abide in the vine. Because this is the only way God works. Are you worried about falling at all? It's a pretty sturdy chair, isn't it? See, I'm not worried about falling and faltering. I'm not worried about, should I die today and draw my last breath on this earth if I'm going to make heaven my home? I am rested, seated, abiding in the source of everlasting life. He is my life. He is my strength. He is the source for which I live, from which I live, and for everything that will ever come from me that has any value will be because of him and not me. Abide in me. Thank you. That's what makes the cross too hard. The cross is too hard for those of us who acknowledge that the chair is there, who acknowledge that, yeah, Christ is there, but I've got to do something. I've got to work. I've got to do. I've got to. Because if I don't, God's not pleased with me. No, my friends, there's nothing you could do that will ever please the Father. There's only one man that God has ever looked at and said these words, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." But I got good news for you this morning. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5 that every single one of us who said yes to Jesus were baptized into Christ. And now, as I am in Christ and he is in me, as he just said in this passage, when God looks down at Jesus and declares, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased," you know who he's talking to? He's talking to me. It's not because he's looking at my righteousness. It's because he's looking at the righteousness of Christ. And I
am in him. Abide in me. Now, real quick, I've got just a few minutes. I want to share this one last point. What is the purpose behind all of this? What is the reason for bearing fruit? Is it, think about it. What is the purpose behind all this fruit bearing? Somebody just said it. It's to glorify the Father. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. That's the motivation. You see, all over the church world today, what is the motivation behind all the books, behind all the CDs, behind all the DVDs, behind all of the sales going on? The motivation is you. Your best life now. Five keys to your victory. You possess it and you confess it and possess it. It's all about you. I'm not in this thing to glorify me. I'm not in this thing to get something for me. I'm in this thing that I might glorify my heavenly Father. He gets the glory. He gets the glory. He gets the glory, for he alone is the source. He alone is the husbandman. He alone is the only means by which I have everlasting life. It's to glorify the Father. Because I didn't do a thing to get it. Therefore, I can't take any of the credit. He gets all the glory. And all the work that's gone on in me, all the work that's going to continue in me, I'm not perfect. Neither are you. And got good news for you too. Not sure if it's good news, but we'll never be perfect either until the day of Christ. Paul said that he that has begun a good work in you, guess what? The work keeps going until the day of Christ. So that means we've got a lot, God's got a lot of cleaning up to do. So the moment you think you have just gotten above that last rung, don't be surprised if God lets a little tribulation come your way to knock you down a bit, to show you where you're really at, so that you can recognize it's not about you. It's not about how well you're doing. It's not about what rung you're on. It's about God getting the glory for the Christ-likeness that he produces in you, so long as you abide in the vine. That, my friends, is the foundation for Christian growth. God not only asks it, but he demands it. But the good news is that the process is not hard. It's just hard to simply believe and embrace. The process is simple. Faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said these words. He says, you are now clean through the words which I have spoken to you, right? And then he says, abide in me. What did he mean by that? Well, the Bible says faith cometh by and hearing by the. Jesus told them who he was, and they believed it, and God said, justified, clean. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God and access into this grace wherein we stand. And it's this position of grace where God works and produces from us the fruit that he demands and will require at his coming. Amen? And I may not be where I want to be. I may not be where I maybe need to be. But I'm in the vine. I'm in the, yeah, that's something to give God glory for.